This is not the way it's supposed to be. I knew I shouldn't have started there. That was my mom's parting sentence for me as we were in the driveway this past week. We went down to Florida. We went there because my mom wasn't doing well. So it seemed fitting that we would just take a quick couple day trip down, lift her spirits, have the girls hang out with her, do her taxes. It was great to be there, but it was a painful reminder. Specific places in the house seemed oddly empty. My dad's recliner, the garage with my dad's workbench, the greeting wasn't even the same. It wasn't right. No one to say, hey. No one to ask how traffic was. No one to ask me where I found the cheapest gas on the way down. And thinking of the event of my dad's death and sensing the hollowness of his absence, that was difficult. But the ongoing effect was difficult to observe as I watched my mom struggle to find her way. Watched her struggle, but at times I was proud of her for getting a hold of certain aspects of her life. But all of this reminded us, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Thanks, God. And in all of that, what am I struck with? That the fall of this world is real. The brokenness of this world is real. Hearing the emptiness of the Kilmartins following the passing of Jay's dad. Seeing our friends struggle to form words to articulate the thoughts in our head. The fall is real. Those things related to health. What about relationships? Broken marriages. Breaking marriages. Marriages defined by coldness and distance, but people that are still together. The fall is real. Issues with kids. Children rejecting your leadership. Children in rebellion. Kids heading towards the path of destruction. What do we know? That the fall is real. Or living life as a student. You feel out of place. You feel utterly insecure. You're hoping nobody figures out how scared and fearful you really are. You feel rejected. You've had friends turn their back on you. You feel like you no longer fit in. You don't feel like you measure up to anyone. The fall is real. And to understand the story of the Bible, you have to start here. You have to start with the fall being real. But I would say we often get stuck there. As Dean prayed about tears. Yeah, thanks, brother. But as he prays about tears, oftentimes we sit there and don't want to let that go. We enjoy the misery, because if we let misery go, then what do we have? The fall is real, but it is not the end of the story. The brokenness of this world, the fact that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. Things break, relationships break, people break themselves with destructive behaviors. And we feel the hollowness of that loss. And the hollowness that things are not working as they are supposed to. When families fall apart, when there's unresolved issues and hurt in a church, when we come face to face with death and sickness, we must conclude that the fall is real. The story does not stop there. And as good as it feels to hold on to hurt and pain and sorrow, there really is hope. And the amazing truth of the love of Christ is this, that resurrection comes through crucifixion. That we don't sit here on Easter morning unless Jesus goes to the cross. That resurrection only comes through crucifixion. You could say that redemption only comes through suffering. hope only comes through disappointment. And so just as much as the fall is real, the resurrection really happened. Today is Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it really is a much more than a sweet day that our girls get to wear their new Easter dresses. It's much more than Easter eggs. It's much more than the closing round of the Masters. It's much more than a nice ham dinner after going to church. It is much more than just a nice spring holiday. What we forget is that the idea of flowers and bright colors and all those things, they point to a much greater reality. Do you know that flowers represent new life? And that only after the resurrection did flowers become a part of a funeral. They were absolute dirges before the resurrection of Christ. But after, flowers started to show up in funerals. Why? Because they represented life beyond the grave. Life that Jesus has conquered all those things. Although we grieve, we still have hope of life beyond death. Bright colors point to life, newness, brokenness restored, life from death. And so Easter is a celebration of the resurrection. And so get this, without the resurrection at the very center of our Easter celebration, if it's not the very center of your Easter celebration, you are not celebrating the Easter of the Bible. You are celebrating a Hallmark holiday. And that is it. Unless the resurrection is central to your Easter celebration, you're merely celebrating a Hallmark holiday. Because just as much as the fall is real, the resurrection really happened. And most people miss the magnitude of this day entirely. We get the cross. We get the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin and saved me from sin's penalty. We get that. But we miss the resurrection. That because He lives, we have life in Christ. The life of Christ is in us. We are now not just saved, from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the domineering power of sin over our lives. You may be saying, wait a second, I struggle with sin every day. So do I. But are we doomed to say that sin has absolute power over us if you are in Christ? The answer is no. Because Jesus is no longer on the cross. He is no longer in the grave. He has risen. And because of that, there is power to see healing in our life. Power to overcome addiction. Power to see sin actually lessened in its grip on us. Power to see healing in relationships. What does all that mean? Is that the resurrection, while it was historical, while it was an event in history, it was not meant to be merely an historical event. There is a now to the resurrection. There is a present effect of the resurrection. And you might be saying, what in the world does that look like? What difference does the resurrection have in my life today? In a sense, I want to show you a short video clip of a couple that found themselves very much broken, very much apart in their marriage. And what is the effect of the gospel, and what's the effect of the resurrection? I think they speak to it very clearly and profoundly.
There were very few people who knew what really went on inside of our home.
Whenever we got in our discussions, I felt like I couldn't control the emotion that was going on inside of me.
I was a button pusher, and I knew what buttons to push.
My anger would just flare out of control, and it would turn into an explosion.
From friendly to horrible in a matter of seconds. I think he felt like things were swirling. I could out-talk him. I could take the entire situation, no matter what I had done in it. It could be about Hans. It could be his fault.
We were in an argument, and I grabbed her as hard as I could, and I threw her down on the bed. I had this little bit of justification that because I didn't actually physically lay a fist on her and blacken a part of her body, that it really wasn't as bad as what she was saying it was.
I was really afraid at that point because we were married and we had a baby and things were not getting better. So while he was gone for a week, I had become very involved in an affair.
I pulled up in the driveway and Star met me there with her bags packed with our then 2-year-old daughter, Kylie. And we went through the exchange of, what are you doing? And she says, I'm leaving. I'm like, why? And she's like, are you kidding me? Why? I expected my parents to just receive me with, you know, loving arms. And when I got to their house and explained to them what was going on, they said, if you're going to live in our house, you need to go to marriage counseling. I'd started out that counseling session ranting and raving about how Star was doing this wrong and doing that wrong. I started throwing God's word in there, and that, you know, she's not doing this. She's not respecting me. I mean, the Bible says that I deserve to be respected, right? He took a long pause and he started to read Philippians 2 to me. Jesus came to this earth and deserved everything. He deserved for people to bow down at his feet. He deserved for all the riches in the world. And he had a biblical right to all those things. And yet he chose to take the nature of a servant. And he chose to surrender those rights to God the Father. And as I looked at my life and I looked at Jesus' life, and I saw the huge gap in between the two, the lights came on for me. I had accepted Jesus for my forgiveness of my past sins so that I could spend eternity with him forever. But I was missing the gospel of the now. And I was missing the gospel and its effect and its impact on me today. And from that point on, my anger was in a totally different perspective.
He was changing. And I didn't like that because everyone either knew or suspected that they knew what I was doing, and he was becoming this great guy, and no one really knew the ins and outs of why I left. We would fight, and I would push all the same buttons, and he did not respond the way that I was used to him responding.
I mean, you have to understand, my life was radically transformed.
I remember being very drawn to the man that he was becoming, but now the relationship was dead. I decided I was going to go to counseling. 2 to 3 sessions and then be done. That way I can say that I tried and it just didn't work. And so I was going to pursue a divorce. I vented everything to him about why there was just no way that we were going to make it. And he just listened. And then he looked at me in the eye very intently and said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead?" And I said, "Yes, I believe that." He said, "You think that God can take a dead man and raise him to life to save you, but you don't think he can heal your marriage?" And so, I turned to God this much.
It takes 100% dependency on Christ in the moment, in the now. And it looks like constant confession and repentance for me.
A light that had been shut off came on, and I wondered, what if God could do it?
Where do you find life like that? Where do you find life-giving power like that? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, starting in verse 9. John writes this: "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son." Here's the question: where do we find life like those two are talking about? Verse 11, and this is God's testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That word for life in these passages is the word Zoe. Abundant, full, bubbling over vitality. Not some kind of stale, just mere existence, but this abundance of living. And God desires to give His people life. But here's something that we're going to look at out of this, is that life is always found outside of us. Think with me of the thing in your life that if you lost it, you would feel like life is just ended. What's the thing in your life that if you lost, you would feel like life has just ended? Might be kids, might be a spouse, your career, financial security, someone you're dating, accomplishments. What is the thing that if it was stripped away, that you would feel like life ended? I'm not going to go to the fact of those things becoming like replacement gods, but let me propose for a second that those things have such an effect on our lives. Why? Because we all know that life cannot be derived from within us. Why do we put so much stock in everything else in this world? Is because we know intuitively that life cannot be derived from inside. That's why self-help stuff is such junk. Because it's all about you and deriving life outside of you. And we all know that just isn't how it works. What do? We find life through our kids, life through a relationship, life through accomplishment, life through whatever. And then you get all those things and you realize, wait, I need another thing to find life. But all that is a quest to find life outside of us, right? And for every single person in this room is on that quest. What drives us to those things? Remember the hollowness of the loss in this world? That hollowness that can often lead to despair. Despair drives us to find life somewhere. Anything but face the ache of the brokenness of the world. But here's the problem. We are replacing one aspect of life that isn't working for another thing that cannot work in its place. So if life is always found outside of us, where do we go? The beauty of this passage is verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is where? Is in the Son. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. What does it mean to have something? You say, I could say, I have a brother. I have a best friend. I have a spouse. I have these things. I am connected. I possess them. Not in a crazy controlling way, but they are mine. And I am theirs. To have the Son is to know and be connected to and even possess, in a sense, the person of Jesus. Life is found in the humble servant. Did you hear that? In that husband? Life is found in the living God. And this is God's testimony, as if He was on the witness stand. This is His testimony. Having the Son equals life. Not having the Son equals death or not life. Have you ever asked yourself, what's the big deal about all this Jesus stuff? Verse 10 is your answer. That anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about His Son. What's John writing there? He's saying to not believe in Jesus is to not believe God. And to not believe in God is to basically call God a liar. Do you hear the logic and its flow? And so if you would say, you know what, I don't have Jesus. I am not connected to Jesus. My faith and my trust is not in Jesus. The net effect is you don't believe God. The net effect is you actually are saying God is a liar. Because if you don't believe in the Son, and God is testifying to the Son's existence, and that life is found in Him, you're basically saying, God, I have a better way figured out. It cuts against this sense that there really is a neutral response to God. There's really two options, and it's binary. There's belief, and there's unbelief. There's trust and surrender, and there's rejection. And that might say, wait a second, that just sounds so harsh. But so what do? We soften rejection. How many of us in this room would say, you know, I've just got my hand up to God and I'm just telling Him to be quiet. But many in this room have subtly distanced themselves and turned their back on the living God. Please don't miss the point of the word this morning. That subtle, just maybe year by year turn is just as stark as the utter rejection of God. That's where Scripture is saying, if you don't have the Son, you make God out to be a liar. And in a sense, you have no life that is derived from Him. That's a stark picture. But here's the grace. Verse 13. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You ever found yourself doubting? You ever found yourself like, am I in? Am I out? Do I really believe? And you find yourself in the idea of doubt. Verse 13 is a wonderful thing. There is a way to know that you have eternal life. There's a way to know that you truly are in Christ. That you know the living Savior. That when you know Christ, you know you have eternal life. You have the living power of God in you and a destiny that is yours. What is true? That life is always found outside of us. It's never found from within. But then there's another thing here. Is that life truly is the gift of God. What does verse 11 say? First part there. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. To be a partaker of the life that God has to offer. What's the requirement of anyone? To be a partaker, it must be given to you. It can't be earned, and it cannot be manufactured. It is a gift. God has given us eternal life. And a lot of people in America, this drives people crazy. And it drives people away from knowing Christ. I don't want to be given anything. If I don't earn it, I don't want it. I don't want anyone's charity. I've been told all three of those sentences. And as a result, therefore, people say, you know what, I want no part of the gift of God. Because if I'm not earning it, I don't want it. And here's the thing, not one person in this room can earn or manufacture or come up with life all by yourself. It truly is the gift of God. Not just life as we breathe, but eternal life. That there is a hope beyond the grave. There is a hope today that the living power of God is at work in us. That is a gift of God. And it can't be manufactured or earned. The life of faith is one that says, Jesus, I am yours. Come in and fashion me however you see fit. I am yours. And the life of Christ will come and dwell in you. If you've not come to that place, God is beckoning you right now. He is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. All you who are trying with every ounce of your being to make it, to achieve, to feel like you matter. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. When you realize that you aren't able to do those things, come to me. And I will give you rest. And what does he do? He promises that Zoe, that bubbling up, that abundant life. And as you have the Son, you have the grave conquering, death overcoming, sin obliterating, power of God dwelling in you. For Colossians 1 says it this way, that to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when you are in Christ, it truly is a hope and a life that is profound for this life and for that after the grave. Jesus can dwell in you. You can actually connect with the person of Jesus. The one in whom we find life and we find it abundantly. One of the great writers of church history has said that the glory of God is a man fully alive. The glory of God is a man fully alive. What does that mean? Is that a man or a woman so enraptured with who God is and having such an encounter with Him that you are fully alive in what you were created to be, and you are just living that out. That is the glory of God, because it's so counter to what we experience. The glory of God is seen in a man fully alive. So going all the way full circle, went down to see my mom, wanted to help her with her taxes, wanted to just make her smile, wanted to give her some organization, kind of help her through some things. And we had, you know, just a lot of different ways to help her. And we left, and we said, you know what? She doesn't need any of that. What does she need? She needs an encounter with the living Savior. She needs to know the living God. My mom walks with Him. But she needs an encounter with Him to transform her very essence, of her very being. Not better organizations of file folders. She needs to encounter again the living God. And as Jesus died to pay the penalty, He also lives. And He lives in you and He lives in me. If you are in Christ and you have Him by faith, what do you need if your marriage is on the rocks right now? You need an encounter with the living Savior. You don't need 10 steps to fix your marriage, because that's life you derive, not life given from the living God. What do you face right now if you are in financial ruin? What do you need? $1 million? No, you need an encounter with the living Savior. Because it's much more than life working out according to circumstances. It is God coming in and transforming His people. Because what will ultimately give you hope? Not $1 million to solve your financial worries. Because probably you'll probably get back in the same fix. You need an encounter with the living Savior that will come in and transform. Remember what that lady said? She said, my marriage was dead. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? If your answer is yes, then everything that you think is dead to you right now, the life of faith is to step out and trust God to heal, transform, and bring life to those things. What's the thing that you are saying, it is dead, it is over, it is pointless, it is done? What's the thing you are unwilling to bring before Him? Maybe He hasn't delivered the way that you think He should have. But what's the very thing that you said, no, it's dead to me? I promise you, Jesus is no longer in the grave. And because of that, there is life, there is hope, and there can be healing, not just for after death, but even right now for God's people. I welcome you to come to Him. Because if you have the Son, you have life. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm struck by how often I chase after substitutes that don't even compare. I try to derive life from within myself. Yet, God, I pray that you would help me, help everybody in this room to find life in you. God, that we would have such an encounter with you that Zoe, that bubbling over, abundant life would be ours. God, I pray that we wouldn't do that so that our kids would know what it is to walk with Jesus. God, I pray that we wouldn't do that for the so that of all the things that will happen because of your work. God, help us encounter you because you are the source of eternal life. You are the source of all things. God, help us to find our life in you and not in anything else. And God, when we do that, all the things that we desire, all the ripple effect of those things, that will just happen naturally because you are at work in us. God, I pray that you would give us a glimpse of the power and the present effect of the resurrection today for our lives, that we would not leave the same, that we would leave contemplating the power of the risen Savior for our lives today. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and willingly going to the cross. And Jesus, thank you for rising and conquering death. That though we grieve, it does not have the sting that it once did. Father, we praise you and we give you praise this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name.